say. We take seriously as a message for us today the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 that the Spirit will, future tense, guide us into all truth. But that Spirit is yet to be fully revealed. The truth is yet to be fully revealed. We believe what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that now we see as through a clouded glass, but there will be a day when we can see face to face. Now we see as through a clouded glass. If we don't take that seriously, then something strange happens to faith. And we don't have churches that produce hope that transforms, if you look under our banner over there, and faith that seeks and love that works. Because the faith has stopped seeking in those Christian congregations. It doesn't seek anymore. They figured they've got it all already packaged and figured out. John Robinson, who was a pastor to the Pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower, said something very interesting, and it's quoted very often, but it has a lot of truth to it. He was fleeing a church in England that had required a set amount of dogma for every person to believe. And he says, "I verily believe that there is yet more light and truth to break forth from God's holy word." What if church people had never listened to the Spirit asking them to apply the just and shalom-speaking love of God as seen in Christ to the question of slavery? What if they had never applied that just and shalom-seeking love of God as seen in Christ to the question of the patriarchal social systems that have ruled most of the world's cultures? What if they've never asked those questions about those exploited by unfair labor practices? What if today church people stop listening to the Spirit asking them to apply the just and shalom-seeking love of God as seen in Christ to the questions of people with minority sexual orientations or atypical gender identities? What if they stop asking those questions in regard to the wanton destruction of God's planet? What if they stop asking those questions in regard to this culture of violence that we must speak to with a word that's fresh? What if we stop listening? What if we stop growing? What if the church stops changing? Harry Emerson Fosdick said something while he was fighting the fundamentalist backlash against modern science back in 1922. You can imagine what the debate was about. It was about evolution. And Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the pastor at Riverside Church in New York City, was trying to make sure that the Northern Baptist Convention at that time was not going to impose some creedal statement on all of its pastors that they have to believe X, Y, or Z about this question. He wanted to leave it open so the churches could explore and move into the future. And he said this, and I put it up on my Facebook page this week only to be flamed a little bit. 1922, Harry Emerson Fosdick. "Stagnation in thought or enterprise means death for Christianity as certainly as it does for any vital movement. Stagnation, not change, is Christianity's most deadly enemy, for this is a progressive world." This is a world that moves on, and we have to move on with it. So in this series, we've been talking about what is the church for. And one of the things I'd like to suggest, the church is for change. The church is a place for change. It's a place for change within us, as we are led by the Spirit in a community of folks traveling along the same path to grow beyond where we have been spiritually and where we have been emotionally and intellectually. And how do we do that? Is the way that we grow simply by, you know, ordering the Book of Order and us all reading it together and nodding our heads? Yes, of course we believe that. Is it, you know, we open the catechism, which is stamped, this is true, we say, oh yes, we believe that, it's stamped, gotta believe it. Or, you know, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Is that the way that we're going to live our lives? Or are we going to try to engage the questions by allowing the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God's compassionate love that moved Jesus into a new place, theologically and spiritually and emotionally, to allow us to move into that place as well? Think in your own life about how actual change has happened for you. In your own life, about where you felt the gentle tug of the Spirit of God. Maybe you didn't identify it as that, but the tug of the Spirit of God pushing you into a different and more compassionate, more just, more peaceful direction. And I can almost guarantee that when you heard that, it probably wasn't just because you picked it up and read it in a book. It probably was because you were around a person who had lived a little bit of a different paradigm than you were living in. And as you became closer to that person and got to know that person, understood their spiritual walk, your defenses dropped a little bit, whoop, and you thought to yourself, maybe there's a different way of looking at the world. I think back in my own life about going to college, you know, from a very conservative, theologically conservative household, and there was a philosophy instructor there who some of you know, Gary Persiseppi. And he said to me, you know, in this class, he was doing a philosophy class, but they were talking about the philosophy of Jesus. He goes, we're going to actually pay attention to the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are, if you don't care for the least of God's little people, you don't care for me. Isn't that what it says right there? So for our class project, we're going to go and start repairing some roofs here in the village that have been dilapidated, because I know that there's people in here who can't pay to get their roofs repaired, and they're living in desolation. So get up and let's go do this. Now I thought to myself, wow, I never understood the Bible that way before. But here was this person who said, here's my way of looking at the scripture, and this is what it's leading me to do. And I thought, wow, you know, that's not bad. That's a good thing. And all of a sudden, my mind starts changing about things. My mind is opening up that place where it can be moved. I remember, after Cedarville, going to, in sort of disillusion with those kind of churches, going to Quaker meeting in Wilmington, Ohio. Pastor James Neal was there. And the most non-judgmental person you would ever meet in your life. He had us over to eat one day, and I'm explaining to him all my theories about faith and this, that, and the other. He's nodding. Yeah, that's, I can see that. You know, he's, I can see that. You know what he was saying? I can see where you're at. I understand that. You know, it was a place where they allowed us to be where we were at, and soaking up that receptivity to a different idea made me think, wow, maybe I can be that way. Maybe I can be a generous presence. You know what I mean? I remember Wes Babian, pastor at First Baptist Church of Springfield. We had just come back from Prague, and we were living in a house over the summer that a person had lent us, a professor at a university who was off for the summer break. And we were going to Wes Babian's church, and I got to know more about Wes and found out that he lived right down there in Fountain Avenue in Springfield, Ohio, a terrible neighborhood, that he raised his whole family there, sent him to the Springfield Public Schools. Everybody I knew who lived in Springfield moved out so they could get out of the Springfield Public Schools. And here's a guy who said, listen, our church had the choice to move out like other churches had, but we decided we couldn't do that because there needed to be a presence here in the city that people could walk to. And so we decided to figure out how we were going to be that presence and how we were going to meet the needs here. And they had started the Rocking Horse Center, which was a free medical clinic where doctors came in and donated their time. They had started programs, walking door to door, just getting to know people through a program called JAM, Justice Activity Ministries. And they got to know people, got to know what they were struggling with, and figured out ways that they could connect them to the services that they needed. And I thought, wow, well, I never thought about living in the city before. And so when Carrie and I moved to Dayton, we moved to the city, the inner city, even though my church was in the suburbs. Why did I do that? Because I read it in a book somewhere that was a good thing to do? No. I saw somebody who had lived it and said, wow, I admire that. That can be good and fulfilling and wonderful. It opened up new possibilities for me that hadn't been possibilities before. I grew up in a church where we didn't talk about gay or lesbian or transgender persons. And what has changed my mind most about that question theologically has not been scholars. My mind was always catching up with my heart on that issue, because I knew for a long time a committed couple, same-sex couple, who had lived a wonderful, beautiful, strong relationship with each other for 20 years. And I thought, how could there be anything wrong with that? And my mind had to catch up with my heart, the heart that I knew from being in relationship with people. We had close friends in Japan who were wonderful, wonderful people. And I think I went to Japan in 2000 thinking that there's something about Christianity that's inherently better than Buddhism. There's something about Christianity that's inherently better than Buddhism. And then I meet all these wonderful people that were so much nicer than so many Christians I met in America. I'm like, you are too nice, you know? And I started to figure out, you know, we can't really talk about Christianity and Buddhism. All we can talk about are Christians and Buddhists. And there's a whole lot of difference between all sorts of Christians, and there's a whole lot of difference between all sorts of Buddhists. And what did it take for me to get there? Reading some theology book? No, it took me being in relationship with other people and allowing God's Spirit to move me ahead. And the thing is that I'm convinced that I'm not finished changing yet. I don't know how long, you know, I'm going to be blessed to be here at this church, but you all are going to change me. I know you are. I just don't know how. I'm a little scared of it. But you are going to influence me, and I am going to influence you, because we have a common life together, and it's in that common life that the Spirit is able to move us towards new directions. How many times has my own mind raced to catch up with my heart, when my heart has told me very clearly, this is the way of Jesus? I'm not one of those pastors who says, hey, you've got to dot your I's and cross your T's just like I do, and you can see now perhaps why that's true. Because I know I am on a spiritual journey, and I know that I need you, and you all are going to be formative for me. What is church for? Faithful and mature Christian churches, I think, exist because they know that humans rarely hear the voice of the Spirit in some kind of vacuum or simply because they read some kind of a book. They know that they need each other. They know that we need each other. We need to be in relationships with one another so that we can be turned round right. We know that right now we see through a cloudy glass, and that's all we can see. And it's in the community of the faithful that we're allowed to take out our little polishing rags and scooch off some of the stuff that's clouding the glass. Isn't that a pretty image? A faith journey is not adding stuff necessarily. It might be taking an awful lot of stuff away. What is the church for? I think the church is a community where you and I can have our faith purified little by little. A place where we together can discover and rediscover what it is that God is summoning us to be. We don't know it now, but we are coming to know it together. And that's why I have needed the church in my life. And that's one of the reasons I think church is important. Let's pray. I recall those words of Augustine 1600 years ago. Oh God, I learned most not from those who taught me, but from those who talked with me. We pray, oh God, that you would give us a faith that seeks, is continually seeking, and help us to be in relationships with one another that are nurturing and life-giving, that can break open a new word of your Spirit to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's sing together, Take, O Take Me As I Am, as our final hymn today. Let's stand as we sing.